Our scripture reading this morning in connection with Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism is Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, and we'll read verses 1 through 17. Romans 10, 1 through 17. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So on the basis of that passage of scripture and of all of God's word that we are instructed in Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning, specifically instructed concerning true faith. You will have noticed as we read Romans 10 that really faith is a theme that runs through Romans chapter 10. Lord's Day 7, questions and answers 20 through 23. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And what are these articles? And then follows the familiar words of the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. Previous Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism, beloved, Lord's Day 6, taught us about the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke to us about him as our mediator, and pointed out to us he is the only one who can be our mediator, because he is the only one who is God and man and righteous or sinless. And then Lord's Day 6 also pointed out to us that we learn all about him as our mediator from the Holy Gospel, from the Gospel as it is recorded in the Scriptures, and from that Gospel as it is revealed to us through the preaching of that Gospel. And that understandably leads to the first question and answer of Lord's Day 7. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? The Catechism has laid out that everyone perished in Adam, and the Catechism has also laid out Christ is the Savior of those who perish in Adam. And now the question, whom does he save? Or to put it in more personal language, the question is really this: how do I know that Jesus Christ, the only mediator, is my mediator and Savior? How can I personally know that? And how can I personally be sure of that, so that I have the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ? You can understand that's indeed a critical question for every one of us. And this Lord's Day gives the answer to that question. And the answer is simply this: true faith. If you have true faith, then you can know, and then you can confidently say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Consider then true saving faith in Christ, noticing our need for it, our union to Christ, and our activity of believing. Question 20 asks, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? And you can understand the importance of that question, first of all, from a theological or a doctrinal viewpoint. And that because of two errors or two heresies in connection with that question. That question is answered, first of all, by universalism this way. They say in answer to that question, yes, all are saved. Those who hold to universalism say, in the end, everyone will go to heaven. That's the error of universalism. But there's also the error of Arminianism. The error of Arminianism is this, that one would say in answer to that question, if he is an Arminian, he would say, no, but God does desire it. God wants everyone to be saved by Christ. And everyone could be saved by Christ if only everyone would choose him, would want to be saved by him, and would pursue that by choosing him. That's the error of Arminianism. And we could say the Heidelberg Catechism is on the defensive here. It is determined to reject those errors. And the Catechism, in rejecting those errors, is also giving instruction to us as to how we can refute those errors, and even as to how we can witness to anyone who holds to those errors either of universalism or Arminianism. So, what is the answer? Are all men saved by Christ? And the answer given is no. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all of his benefits by a true faith. And that answer may surprise us at first. Or we may think to ourselves there is a different way of answering that question, maybe even a better way of answering that question. And that different or perhaps better way of answering that question might be this. No, only those are saved who are elect, who are the chosen. And that's certainly true. That's an accurate answer to this question. God does save only the elect. God saves only those who were eternally chosen by him and given by him to Christ. But the fact of the matter is that they are the ones who have faith. They are the ones who believe. And they alone are the ones who have faith and who believe. Think of Acts 13, verse 48. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The connection there between election and faith. And the only ones who believe are those who are ordained to eternal life, who are elect. Think too of the words of Christ when he said to the Pharisees who rejected him, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. Implying that if you are one of my sheep, one of the elect, then you will believe. You will have faith. So the Catechism says, only those are saved who have true faith. And there's a good reason why the Catechism answers the question in that way and mentions faith here. And that is because the approach of the Heidelberg Catechism, as we know, is a personal and an experiential approach to the truth. The Catechism does not speak about those who are saved in a cold and theoretical and abstract way, but it speaks about it from the viewpoint of the experience of the child of God, and we could say even more specifically, the Catechism speaks about it from this perspective of faith, because it has in mind those who are concerned about their salvation. The Catechism has in mind those who sometimes ask the question, am I saved? And here is an answer that answers that personal question. Am I saved? And the answer is this: you can know that you are saved by Jesus Christ. And you can know, therefore, that you are elect. And you can know that by the fact that you have a true faith in Jesus Christ. Those are saved who have true faith. And thereby, the Catechism is pointing out that having a true faith is necessary for salvation. Without faith, one is not saved. Without faith, one is spiritually dead. Without faith, one has no peace in his heart. Without faith, one is condemned, as Christ said in John 3, verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he doth not believe in the only begotten Son of God. One needs faith. And one needs faith to know that he or she is saved. Faith is necessary. And that's the word of Scripture too. The word of Scripture that we read in Romans 10, specifically now verse 9 of that chapter. Romans 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Who is saved? He who believes in his heart the Lord Jesus Christ, and believes in his heart that God has raised Christ from the dead. That is, he who has faith. That's who is saved. All mankind perished in Adam. That is true. But not all mankind are saved by Jesus Christ. Christ is not a universal Savior. Many do not escape the wrath of God. Many are not received into the favor of God. Many are sent by God into hell. Only some are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what distinguishes the saved from the unsaved is they have faith. If one does not have faith, he is not saved. If one has faith, he is saved. And he knows it and can know and be sure of it. But notice, beloved, that while the Catechism teaches that faith is necessary, the Catechism does not teach, nor does Scripture teach, nor does the Reformed faith teach that faith is a condition for salvation, that faith is something a person must himself or herself do in order to be saved. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Bible and the old creeds never say one is saved because he or she believes. Faith is never a prerequisite for salvation. The Word of God never states you are saved because of your faith. The language of the Scripture with regard to faith is salvation is by means of faith. Salvation is through faith. Salvation is by faith. Faith is the instrument. Faith is the means of salvation. And faith is the sole instrument and means of salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And what proves that faith cannot be a condition for salvation, what proves that faith cannot be a prerequisite, a work that someone must do in order to be saved, is this. Faith is always God's gift and God's work in his people. And one exercises faith, and one believes in God and believes in Jesus Christ only because God has already given to him the gift of faith and worked in him the gift of faith. All of faith is God's gift and God's work. Every aspect of faith. and every element of faith. As the canons of Dort point out in Heads 3 and 4, Article 14, faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God. And it's not the gift of God in this sense that God offers it to man to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure, but it is a gift of God in this way, because it is in reality conferred, breathed, and infused into him. That's the nature of this gift. It's not a gift like your friend says to you, well, here's a gift, you can have it if you like, and you might say, well, I don't really need it, I don't want it at this time. That's not the kind of gift faith is. And then at the end of that article, that's emphasized even more when it says this, but God works in man both to will and to do, and indeed works all things in him, and produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. So it's not a gift either in this sense of the word, that God gives us the gift of faith and says, okay, now I've done my part. You have faith. You have the gift of faith. I've given you the ability to believe. Now it's up to you to do something with that gift. It's up to you to actually believe in me. No. God works in man both the will to believe and the act of believing also. Yes, we need faith for salvation. But God gives it to you. And God sovereignly produces in you believing, the act of believing. As this Lord's Day points out in as well, this faith is worked by the gospel in my heart through the Holy Ghost. That's the marvelous grace of God to us. And that's the wonder of God's sovereign salvation of us. He gives and he works faith in every child of God. The true faith that he gives and the true faith that he works in us is first of all faith as a bond or a union to Christ. Faith is not first of all the activity of believing. It is that. Faith is the activity of believing, and faith will be that in every child of God, but only because it is first of all a bond, a union to Christ. That is first. And the activity of believing follows from that, follows from the fact that faith is our connection to Jesus Christ. The Catechism explains faith that way. What is true faith really is already answered in answer 20. And that is this: true faith is that the being engrafted into Christ, reflecting the teaching of Christ himself in John chapter 15, where Christ said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And those branches are connected to the vine because they are grafted into that vine. Grafting, as you know, is something that is done in horticulture. And a branch is taken off one tree, and understand that as soon as that branch is separated from the tree that it was connected to, that branch is dead. It has no life anymore. But that branch is taken and it is connected to, joined to, grafted into another tree. The tissues of that branch are connected to the living tissues of the tree that it is grafted to. And once it has been grafted, then it gets its life from that tree. It's a living connection that it has. Grafting is not like welding. There's no life between two objects that are welded to each other. There's no living connection there. Grafting is not like gluing. Again, there's no life between two objects that are glued together. There's no living connection, but grafting has to do with a living connection. Life flows from the root system of the tree to which a branch has been grafted and flows into that grafted branch. That's what faith is. Faith is that graft. Faith is that connection. Jesus Christ is the tree of life. Apart from him, we are dead. Faith joins us to Christ. And when we are given that gift of faith as a bond, we are united to Christ. There is a living spiritual connection between us and Christ, and we are in a living relationship to him. Christ is the fullness of our salvation, as we know. He is the source of all of our spiritual life, the source of all of our spiritual needs, and faith is our lifeline to him. And because we are connected to him by faith, we are spiritually alive. And on account of that connection to Christ by faith, we receive the spiritual blessings of salvation from Christ, all that Christ has earned for us. The spiritual blessings Christ earned for us are not simply in a storehouse somewhere and we have no access to them, we don't actually get them, but rather Christ is that storehouse and we are connected to him and we receive and experience and enjoy those blessings of salvation. Some of them mentioned here, even in this Lord's Day, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation. And the Catechism is at pains, you could say, to make absolutely clear to us when it discusses faith that faith is God's sovereign work again. This Lord's Day does that through two important words in answer 20. The first is the word engrafted. That's a significant biblical and reformed term because that's a term that points to the fact that we are passive. We are passive. We do not join ourselves to Christ, as the Arminian says. We have of ourselves no desire to be joined to Christ, and we have of ourselves no ability to join ourselves to him. God does it. Faith is our connection to Christ, is God's work in us. And the other word in answer 20 is the word received. That's a reformed term, not the word accepted. That's Arminian. The word received. We receive the blessings of salvation. We do not accept them. We could not accept them. We have no desire to accept them. We have no ability to accept them. We receive them because God works mightily to cause us to receive the blessings of salvation in Christ. Faith is not man's work in any sense of the word, but God's work. Faith's origin is not human, but divine. The source and the giver of your faith to you is God. God has given you faith. And we who have that faith and who are joined to Christ should marvel at that fact. God did not have to join us to Christ. God did not have to give us the gift of faith. God did not have to graft us into his Son. And we certainly did not deserve this gift of faith. But God, in his marvelous grace, has given it and done it. And the result of that work of God, of joining us to Christ by faith as that bond, is that faith is active. And when we say that, beloved, that means this. You believe. As we mentioned, and as we clearly must maintain, the child of God is passive in receiving the gift of faith. That's God's gift. That's God's sovereign work. But although we are passive in receiving the gift of faith, the gift of faith that God gives to us is an active faith. The gift of faith is not a passive faith. Passive in receiving, but passive in receiving an active faith. A faith that God causes to be active. A faith that God works so that we know what we believe. We know whom we believe. We actually believe and trust in Jesus Christ. I say again, you believe. Christ does not believe for you. You believe. You are not joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as a bond, and then you personally remain in unbelief and someone else does all the believing for you. That doesn't even make sense. God causes your faith to be in activity, and that's crucial in the life and experience of a child of God so that we enjoy our salvation. You believe. You believe the Bible. You believe what the Bible teaches concerning God, concerning creation, concerning sin, concerning God's sovereignty. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe that your sins are forgiven in him. You believe that you are going to heaven because of him. You believe that all things work together for your good. You believe that God still loves you even when he afflicts and sends hardships and suffering. You believe that God is not against you. And God is not out to destroy you. He never will. You believe God will never leave you nor forsake you in this life. And you believe all that because God produces in us not only the will to believe, but also the act of believing. Your faith is active. You by God's work, believe. And there are two things that characterize an active faith. And the first is knowledge, a certain knowledge. Faith is not just feelings and emotions. Faith is not that you say, I feel that I'm saved. I feel close to God. I feel blessed. I feel comforted. It's more than feelings. Nor is faith ignorant, so that you say, I believe. But then if someone asks you what you believe, you don't really know much of what you believe or anything. Faith is not ignorant. God's gift of faith involves knowledge. One who has true faith knows the truth. The Catechism points that out too when it asks in question 22, what is then necessary for a Christian to believe? And this is what true faith believes. This is the object that true faith focuses on. All things promised us in the gospel, and as summarized in the Apostles' Creed. And when that is set forth here as what true faith believes, then you could say true faith believes in Christ. Because he is promised us in the gospel. True faith is knowledgeable, not ignorant. And that knowledge of true faith is, as the Catechism reminds us this morning, a certain knowledge. That is, you are sure about the truth that you believe. You're sure about it. Not that you read the Word of God or someone explains the Scriptures to you and you say, well, that might be true, but it might not be true. And if someone questions you about what you believe, then you say, well, I'm not really sure. So that you're someone who is easily shaken and easily doubtful if you're questioned for what you believed or if you're mocked for what you believe. That's not true faith. True faith is a certain knowledge. True faith is that one is fully convinced of the truth of the Word of God, fully convinced of all things promised us in the gospel. And then one will say, I don't care what objections some might raise against the Word of God. I don't care what objections some might raise against what I believe and confess and know in my heart to be the truth of the Word of God. I know God has spoken this truth. And by faith I know what he has said, and am fully persuaded that it is true, a certain knowledge. But faith is also, in the second place, an assured confidence. And this Lord's Day expresses very beautifully what that assured confidence is. This. It's an assured confidence in my heart that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Really, you read that, you meditate on that, you take that in, and there's nothing more that needs to be said. There's nothing to add. to me also remission of sin. Everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given. Being confident of that, what a marvelous thing. And what a blessing of God to give us faith that is confident of those things. Not simply that we know those things in our head, but we know them in our heart as being true for us personally. Because God has given us the gift of faith to be confident. True faith is confident, not doubtful. And therefore, the word of God to us is, be not doubtful, but believe it. It is not good to doubt. It is not proper for a believer with the gift of faith to be doubtful. It is true, we all are doubtful at times, doubtful concerning the forgiveness of our sins, doubtful concerning our election and salvation in Christ, doubtful concerning God's unfailing goodness to us, but doubt is sin. The sin of unbelief. And as we struggle sometimes with doubt, then we must pray, as that man did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And as we struggle sometimes with doubt, then we must make good use of the means of grace that God has given us for the strengthening of our faith, even as this Lord's Day points that out. This confidence is worked by the gospel in my heart through the Holy Ghost, especially through the preaching, the chief means of grace that God uses for the strengthening of your faith, the strengthening of the knowledge of faith and the strengthening of the confidence of faith. Faith is a marvelous gift from God. Be thankful to God for it, as God has worked that faith in us, not only in the adults here, but as God has worked that faith in the children here too. Be thankful for faith. Having the gift of faith, you know and you can be sure you will not die in unbelief, but you will die in faith and go to glory. And having the gift of faith, you can know and be sure you belong to Christ. In life and death, in time, and to all eternity. Thanks be to God for the gift of faith in Christ. Amen. O God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word this morning, and we thank thee for thy work in us. The work of faith, as thou dost, cause us to be joined to Christ and to believe and trust in him and in thee by the power of thy Spirit in us. Wilt thou be pleased always to maintain our faith and to strengthen us in it. And we confess and pray, Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief. May all praise and glory be thine. In Jesus' name, amen.